sort of continuing our sermon series today in the book of Genesis. And we're going to have our first reading now, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. You might like to perhaps find it in your Bible, maybe keep a finger in it, or have something you can use as a bookmark or something. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 on page 5.
The fall of man. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." This is the word of the Lord.
The gospel is taken from Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. Praise to you, O Christ.
Turn back to Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3. Gives me an excuse to tell a joke, which I think was a favourite of Mrs. Lloyd's. Two sausages are in a frying pan, and one sausage says to the other, "Oh, it's getting hot in here." The second sausage says, "A talking sausage!" Well, Mrs. Lloyd liked it. Now, in Genesis 3 and verse 1, we meet not a talking sausage, but a talking serpent or snake. I mean, this is admittedly rather weird, isn't it? And it could be an enormous distraction for us to fixate on this. This issue comes up in Genesis probably time and again. It's there at the beginning of Genesis, isn't it? World created in 6 days. Well, you know, are these literal 24-hour periods? These are all important, interesting questions, but they're probably not the main point of what the writer is on about and wants us to focus on. What are we to make of this talking serpent? Well, he almost certainly is or represents Satan, who's called in the Bible that ancient serpent. Or dragon. Did the devil somehow appear in the form of a snake? Did he possess the body of a snake or something? Probably to worry about these questions is to miss the point of the story. It could seem rather ridiculous, couldn't it? I mean, it seems a bit like a sort of fairy story, just so story. Perhaps it does have some things in common with some of the ancient myths of the world, some of our most important stories which shape us. I think Christians might differ on, you know, quite how literally we read certain bits of Genesis. Myself, I am tempted to read this passage pretty literally. Seems to me like the Lord Jesus took Genesis literally, and it seems to me like the rest of the New Testament does too, particularly when you come to a historical Adam. You know, Paul makes much of the parallel between Adam and Christ, and it seems to me that you could get yourself in quite a mess if you think that, you know, it's a parallel between a sort of, what, fairy story and then a literal Christ. But anyway, there's perhaps room for Bible-believing Christians to disagree about these questions, and they're perhaps not the most important questions. But why a serpent? Why a snake? There's something going on here, I think, about the whole shape of the Bible story so far. I mean, when we get to Genesis 3, we haven't got much to go on, have we? So it's quite easy for us to read this in the light of Genesis 1 and 2. And what have we seen already? Well, God made the world. He made human beings to live under his loving rule and to exercise loving rule over the world. So now here's this snake. Well, where does he belong? He belongs, in a way, in the lower level of creation, doesn't he? Not God, not a human being, but an animal. So here's this animal who comes along and tries to rule over men and women, rule over God, we might even say. So it's significant that here's an animal. It's like a kind of reversal of the whole created order, isn't it? Do you see that? It's sort of upside down. Yes? Good, okay, excellent. I shall move on. Now, the serpent was more crafty, more cunning than any of the animals the Lord God had made. So he's got a kind of appearance of wisdom. But what he's going to suggest is not going to be true wisdom, but cunning, craft, deception. Now, here's a way you can be like a kind of magician and rule over the world in an illegitimate way. Might be very clever, but it's wrong. It seems wise, but it's really folly. Of course, the serpent, the devil, isn't God. He's a creature of God. So what would he know? And he said to the woman, did God really say? Now this is an extremely rich and fertile passage. There's an awful lot we could get out of it. But if you're going to doze off for the rest of the sermon, I think this is perhaps the real thing to get. Did God really say? Really? Well, from the Bible's point of view, that is a satanic question. Now, in a way, it can be an important question to ask, and we'll come on to that. I mean, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman says, we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. Now again, we haven't got much Bible to go back on, so we could easily go back and check up on Satan and on the woman here. Yes, God did say not to touch the fruit. Not to eat the fruit, rather. But he didn't say not to touch the fruit, did he? Now, it might be very foolish to touch the fruit, but God didn't actually say this. So the woman actually sort of misquotes God here, doesn't she? She just gets it slightly wrong. So in a way, it's very important to say, did God really say? What did God mean? What did it imply? But the basic question is, to whom are we going to listen? Who's going to be the decider for us? God? Satan? Ourselves? The world around us? There's a terrible, terrible cacophony of voices, isn't there? We have perhaps bombarded by more images and messages than any other generation in the history of the world. And we have a choice about to whom we listen. You might think, well, Rector, I haven't got much choice. You know, I'm stuck in here in church. I've got no idea how long you're going to go on for. I mean, you know, la, 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 la. I haven't got a lot of choice. But nevertheless, it's possible even trapped in, if we locked the doors and turned up the speakers, it's still possible to sort of daydream and to be distracted, isn't it? To have our internal monologue, which is just going on, not really to listen. Well, what does listen in the Bible mean? Listen is virtually the same as obey. It means to heed, to put into practice. Here is the great question. Am I really going to listen to what God really says in the Bible? And am I going to think and act on the basis of it? See, the woman is perhaps tempted to get God wrong here, isn't she? What is God really like? God loves them, he made them in his image, he wants them to flourish and to bless them. But she begins to think of God as perhaps more restrictive, more controlling, more narrow-minded than he really is. Like a sort of, you know, angry father with a clipboard. Oh, you must not even touch it or you will die. And then Satan, verse 4, oh, you will not surely die. Surely you won't die. You won't surely die. Not surely. Surely not. You could just eat it. It'd all be good and fine and better. How do you know God? Did God really say? God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. God wants to keep you in your box. God wants to be God and to be a tyrant over you. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, are they like God? Yes, they are, aren't they? Remember, they're made in the image of God. They're already like God. Is their destiny to be like God? But Satan is saying, now you can be like God without God. You don't need God. You could replace God. You could be your own God. Wow. Knowing good and evil. I mean, this is Satan talking, so perhaps we should just distrust what he says and think it's a load of nonsense. But in what sense does God know good and evil? Doesn't do it, does he? Doesn't experience evil. Now, God is the knower of good and evil in the sense that he's the decider of good and evil. His own nature decides what's right and wrong. His word is meant to tell you what's good and right. So Satan says, well, be your own decider of good and evil. Judge for yourself. Do what feels right. Do what feels good. Be yourself. Sounds very, very modern, contemporary, doesn't it? That to live according to God's word is going to limit and stunt you, and it's not good for you. You need to break free of all that old stuff in the Bible. I'm going to try and resist the temptation to, you know, preach every sermon we've had so far already all over again. But we could, with the question, did God really say that he made the world? You know, the scientific consensus is that it's time and chance, and God is an unnecessary hypothesis. Did God really say? Or some of those things that begin to get controversial about gender, about men and women, about sexuality. Well, did God really say? You know, can we really trust what the Bible says? Is it really clear? Is it really good? Oh, surely not. Surely we can just live how we want, and that'll be better, and there won't be consequences, and God won't mind. Or take the Sabbath that we considered recently. You know, did God really? Just seems so ridiculous that I should meet together with God's people on a Sunday. I mean, no offence, you're a lovely lot and this is brilliant and everything, but wouldn't it be great to have a lie-in and a cooked breakfast and the Sunday papers and go off to the beach in his glory? Did God really say it? Doesn't really matter, does it? And the woman saw the fruit, verse 6, and it was good. That's been God's verdict on the creation all the way through, hasn't it? Seeing and evaluating and declaring good. That's what God does in the rest of Genesis. And of course it is good in a way. But she takes the role of God here. She says, no, it's good. And it's pleasing to the eye and it's desirable. And all this has perhaps got some truth in it. You know, sin so often looks so appealing, doesn't it? It seems to promised so much. So she took it and she ate it. Again, it seems trivial and ridiculous, doesn't it, that the whole of human history, the salvation of humanity, should depend on an apple. I mean, it doesn't actually say an apple, does it? I think myself it's probably an apricot, but anyway, that's a different question anyway. But it actually comes to, will you believe God's word or not? Will you do what God says or not? It's not about a bite of fruit, is it? She tries it and she ate it. And it was disgusting, so she spat it out and threw it away. No, presumably it tasted great. She said, hey Adam, this is fantastic. Try this. Oh, what's Adam doing? He's standing there useless, like a spare part. I mean, we all know what should have happened here, don't we? Snake. Did God really say, Adam's meant to get him? But he's like, no, thank you, darling. So, Adam's pretty useless, isn't he, really? And then their eyes were opened, and they realised they were naked. Terrible consequences of sin. In a way, a new kind of wisdom, but one which brings shame and guilt. this pathetic attempt to sew the fig leaves together and to make a covering for themselves. And then the man and the woman heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Did they have their delightful evening chats with the Lord before this? But then suddenly it's all changed. They run and hide. They're terrified. Again, it's ridiculous and pathetic. But God, who already knows all things, of course, calls out in mercy to the man, "Where are you?" A chance for him to repent and confess and ask for forgiveness. But the man answers, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit, and I ate it." It's not really a confession and repentance and asking for forgiveness, is it? It's a kind of evasion. The woman, it's all her fault. So the battle of the sexes has begun here. It's the serpent, the creature ruling over humanity. It's going to be a breach in the relationship between God and man, between man and woman, between humanity and creation. It's all broken and disrupted and out of joint. The woman you put here, actually God, is all your fault. Because you didn't really make the universe so well. You should have done a better job. You should have been nicer and kinder and better to me and somehow sorted it out. And then God said, "What have you done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate it." There's a sermon full of jokes today. You'll get all, well, this is like all jokes for the next year. You know the terrible old joke about this, don't you? The man blames the woman. The woman blames the snake. And the snake didn't have a leg to stand on. Boom, boom. So, anyway, this is the cliffhanger ending of the passage. We'll come back to it next week. But I invite you to take away these contrasts and to reflect on them. The word of God, or the voice of the serpent. The word of God, or my own inner voice, or the voices of the world around us. What God actually says, or some distorted version of it. What God actually says, or my own judgment, what seems reasonable or rational or good or healthy to me. Appearance or reality, faith or sight. Short-term gratification and pleasure, or long-term vocation and flourishing. A God who loves me and made me and wants the best for me, or a God who wants to limit and control me. A God who decides and reveals good and evil, or me deciding for myself. Me being in the image of God, in friendship with God, or me getting rid of God and being my own God, being like God without God. A partnership of men and women and human beings in the service of God, or a kind of gang of bandits, a confederacy of evil. Life or death, responsibility or blame, confession or an attempt to hide and pretend. Well, as I say, it's a cliffhanger ending, but we could preach the next sermon in terms of a series of contrasts too. Consequences, not sin without death or sin without any cost. The word of God, which proves true. The word of the devil, which proves false. But also mercy, not strict justice. Jesus, the second Adam, not the first Adam, the faithful Adam, the true human being, the one who always lives according to God's word, the one for whom it is written settles a matter. The one who says human beings cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Well, may God give us grace today to listen afresh to the word of God and to the Lord Jesus, to hear and obey his word, even when it seems wrong and counterintuitive and countercultural to us. Amen.